But I want you to take your Bibles and go with me, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Thank our brother for sharing with us and taking the time to answer your questions this evening. That is beneficial. It's helpful to understand, not just saying, okay, he's a missionary and he is in India with his family, but rather to say, I learned a little bit about culture tonight, and I learned a little bit about the differences. And while we could likely articulate the differences in culture in America, the difference between Delaware and Connecticut, or we could say the difference between Connecticut and Georgia, or the differences, and if you've lived in Southeast, you could even articulate the differences between Mississippi, Alabama, and Georgia. And in every area, there are differences. I was just in Seattle for 3 days this week, and there are things that are different there. So when we learn about differences in other places, they seem startling or surprising to us. And we have to pause and say, the culture is going to be the way that it is. Our job is to deliver the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who are in darkness. We learn the context of that darkness and we deliver the message. The most comforting thing about the gospel is, for the three worldviews that exist in this world, the gospel works with every worldview to which it's presented. And so when a culture is based upon fear and power, we recognize that the gospel comes from God and it works in a culture that is based on fear and power. In another culture where the emphasis is on shame and honor, the gospel works in that kind of culture as well. Because we realize we had shame, and for some unbelievable reason, God removed our shame and gave us honor instead. And for our, a Western-based culture, we tend to see things as just right and wrong. And the gospel works in that culture as well. So we have a gospel message that's worked for 2,000 years. And there's no new culture that'll come that the gospel, where it will not work. It will always work to every culture we bring in. Our job is to get people to go and tell. And while our brother and his family are stationed in India, and we're glad that they are there, we're stationed here. You're the troop. You're the ones going out there in this community, communicating the gospel. Tonight I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1 solely to speak of a man named Paul whose life was fundamentally transformed by the gospel of Christ. I'd like to read this passage of scripture in your hearing, and for the next 3.5 hours, preacher said there's no time limit, but for the next, you should say, could I renegotiate that? For the next little bit, take some time to share with you some thoughts in regard to what the gospel should be doing in our lives. Start with me in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If we have to understand Paul's present, and we understand Paul's future, we have to understand Paul's past. And the beautiful thing about grace is this, is that grace allows us to say, God covered my past. Sometimes we deal with scars from our past, and Paul looked at himself. Look at the next verse in 13. This is his story before the gospel. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Three things that are quite clear to me as I introduce this thought about how the gospel changes our lives. which for our sound guy, that might be the closest thing you'll get from a title all week from me. So just own that moment. Okay, all right. Three things I want you to see about the gospel. Number one, the gospel changed Paul's past. It didn't erase it. It just simply gave him a new way to look at it. I got mercy. I got grace. The second thing I see about Paul that changed is it changed Paul's present. That is to say, I once was this way, but now I am this way. May we never forget, we never earned our status with God. Anything we have, we've received by His grace. There is, to be truthful, Brother Pratt is a no one. You say, but no, we should herald his status in ministry. He is a no one. Paul said, and kids, I'm not insulting your father by saying that. No, they're saying, no, you're right. No. All of us are nobodies. You say, well, I am somebody. I have no status without Christ. I have no power or wisdom without Christ. It is the arrival of the gospel that changes. And when I say the word gospel, please understand that I'm speaking of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. This is not just the death, burial, and resurrection, but it was defined and declared clearly by Scripture that that would be what would take place. That is good news. We celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, and as we took time to celebrate that, we realized we serve a risen Savior. For the 330 million gods of India, ours is alive. And any substance out of which those idols have been made, our God made the substance of their idols. I've walked by Hindu temples many times. It's been about a year since I've been in India, so I don't want to make it sound like I'm a frequent traveler there, but I've been there a number of times. And I walk by their temples of the Hindus, and I'm stunned with the fierceness and the ugliness of their gods. Have you been in Bangalore? And you've seen the big monkey god that's there? How tall is that? Maybe 90 feet? At least a huge monkey god in, I don't want to say the middle of town, that's different. It's on the southern, southeastern side of town, I think it is. But the point is that they have these fierce looking gods that are just fill me with terror. If you will, I look at those and I think, how could you make a God who was so fierce? And I look at a cross and all I see, our cross is this, is that I see a stake, a place of shame that He gave me honor. I see my sin and He gave me His righteousness. I had the fear of death and He gave me His power. Death, hell, and the grave have been conquered by our Lord. Therefore, the gospel is the best news. It changed Paul's past. It changed Paul's present. And yet, as I look at this passage, it changed Paul's future. And I'm just simply laying a foundation. I'm not preaching from this passage. I'm laying a foundation so I can go to another passage of Scripture and emphasize what the gospel did in Paul's life. When we consider this good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we're realizing it changes us. You say, well, the gospel's never really changed me. As kindly as I know how, I do question your relationship with the gospel if it didn't change it. You say, well, are you questioning my salvation? No, who am I to do that? I am not judging another man's servant by any means. But I can tell you this, when the gospel arrives in people's lives, it changes them. My role with our missions agency is the general director of our missions agency. And there are things that I do in regard to our mission, with our missions agency that is with government. And one time, I was appearing at an audit in Canada. and appearing before the government to give account for our Canadian office that we have so our missionaries can receive support in Canada. In this audit, I'm there with our business manager from Canada as well. I'm there, and there's a Revenue Canada, that's their equivalent of the IRS. I'm there with a Revenue Canada agent who is the auditor. And she's questioning things, which, by the way, if just for clarity's sake, everything was fine with the audit. There was no problem. It's just a periodic thing that they do to check, to validate that things are good, and we went through it with flying colors. But that's not the point of my story. The point of my story is, in case I forgot to go back and say that, said, why were they audited? What are they doing? It's all legit. It's just trying to figure out how to, satisfy their government needs on the questions that they had. So anyhow, I'm sitting there with this audit, and she said, you list that you're working in Sudan with missionaries in Sudan. Well, obviously, we may not know everything as Americans of what's going on in Sudan, but you know the country enough to say there's trouble there, and there's fighting, and there's killing and such. And she said, you're saying you're doing gospel work in Sudan. She said, what kind of benefit could come to anybody by you saying you're bringing the gospel to Sudan? She said, maybe some, and this is a typical government statement, possible religious intangible benefit. And I said, well, I understand that. But I can tell you about that ministry that in one specific village in that place, the men used to get drunk and beat their wives, abuse their children, and drink enough alcohol to go to the next village and kill people. And when the gospel came, the possible religious intangible benefit to which you made reference, they stopped doing that. They stopped getting drunk, and they stopped beating their wives, and they stopped abusing their children, and they stopped killing their neighbor. So, all I can tell you is the possible religious intangible benefit really got tangible when they stopped doing that. And I said it with respect, and I know it sounds humorous in this context, but the context of an audit is, your gospel changes people, what are you talking about? In our context, we're thinking, no, this is legitimate. When the gospel enters people's lives, they change. Right. Paul changed. You say, well, if that is your first stake in the ground, and this is just the introduction, where are we going? Well, I want you to go with me to Acts 26, and let me answer that question tonight from Acts chapter 26, because I believe that if the gospel changed Paul's life, that is not just a unique experience. The gospel changes every life where it arrives. And while it would be easy to stand in this state and complain about the political process, or complain about the cultural process, we could complain about how worldly the world is, we can talk about the rise of sin and the decline of morality, we could speak on broader terms to understand that we are, as a nation, now entering a phase in the last 20 years that our children will grow up in a post-Christian society. And we can talk about all of those things, but the most important thing I can tell you is this. When the gospel arrives in our lives, we must realize things change, and the only thing that can change anyone is the gospel. If we get another political leader on the city council, or we get a new commissioner at the county level, or a different governor, if we get a different, in our country, a different president, none of those things matter as much as the gospel arriving to every address in this community. And while we have this specialized focus this week on getting the gospel to Burkina Faso and to Papua New Guinea and to India and to the other places where we're supporting missionaries, may we never consider ourselves exempt from delivering the same gospel message to every address that is in this community. That's our job. The gospel changes people's lives in Delaware. Amen. You say, well, how do you know that? You're here. That's probably a good guess. Why would you come out here on a Sunday evening? Because the gospel changed you. And I believe the gospel changes homes far more than some possible religious intangible benefit. Look with me in Acts chapter 26. And since I've received four complaints that I preached too short this morning, I'm going to bring back my time. No, I am sensitive to the time. I want you to come back. I don't want to wear you out. I just want to give you the thoughts that are on my heart for tonight. Let's take a look at the man that Paul is in the present for himself at this point. Acts 26. And he is Paul is accounting his spiritual experience before Agrippa. And he says in Acts chapter 26, we'll start in 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus. Now, I should read the first 12 verses so you see the account of what it is that Paul is giving his testimony. And we're just at a break in the story. And so he says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Several interesting points. At midday, unless it was some sort of cloudy day, it would be a brightness that is in the sky, unmistakably the sun. Yet he said, at that point in the day, I saw a light brighter than the sun. Well, that's astonishing, isn't it? It's not just some oddity in meteorology. It's not, it is God manifesting himself in that moment. Notice what he said, and he's relating this to Agrippa. He said, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. So this is a localized experience of a bright light that they're surrounded. Verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, so this brightness brought a humility, a humbleness. They changed their posture. They fell to the earth. The Bible says, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. This is a very interesting statement to me. When God speaks to people in India, God can speak the dialect. God can speak Hindi. God can speak English. God is not hindered by man's language. God is a personal God. Our brother challenged us in our communication of the gospel that when we present God to a polytheistic, a mini-God religion, or an adherent to the mini-God religion, this polytheistic religion, to emphasize the character and attributes of God. One of those is clear. He is personal. He resonates with us. And while culture would tell us that we must make God relevant, the truth is God is relevant. We don't have to adapt God in any regard. Right. While our context may change in culture, our message never changes. Notice further, if you would, Paul delivers this testimony. Apparently, y'all are not listening fast enough, so I better hurry. Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, which is a very interesting statement, but Paul's conscience is goading him. His conscience is bothering him. And he said, you're finding it hard to do this. 15. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Well, you know, it's that moment of saying, okay, is that you, God? And you know, who else could turn the lights on in midday, make you fall to the ground, talk to you in Hebrew? Say, well, if you talked to me in Hebrew, I wouldn't understand. Me neither. I mean, I understand Hebrew National Hot Dogs. That's about all I got. He said, is it hard for thee to kick against? It is hard for thee against kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? He said, watch these words. I am Jesus. It's insufficient to simply say he heard from God. Why did he specifically present himself as Jesus? Why? Because the very people Paul was sent to persecute were adherents of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. And so now as God manifests himself, is that you, God? Is that you, Lord? He said, it's Jesus. Now, this begins the qualification of Paul being able to claim that I am an apostle. Why he called himself one born out of due time. In order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And on this day, and not solely this day, he has this moment with Jesus himself. And Paul is in this place of what great emotional conflict, what great physical conflict. He's struck to the ground by life. He's having a conversation in Hebrew with Jesus. And there he is with all these other people. And now, emotionally, what's going on? Physically, what has happened to me? And now this great cause, his why, the reason why he was doing what he was doing was persecuting those that were followers of Jesus. And now this very Jesus speaks to him in Hebrew on the side of the road. As he relates this to Agrippa, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Wait, no, I'm persecuting the followers of Jesus. Ah, but then you forget Matthew 25. He said, when you have done it to those, you've done it to me. And so when the attacks have come, Paul is able to say, Paul is hearing from Jesus, when you attack those Christians, you, if you will, held the coat of Stephen while he was stoned. And all of these others, by letters and commissions that you've drove to prison and had taken and persecuted and yet even killed or brought before the lions to be destroyed. All of those people. You did that to me. I don't know how Paul, in his self-righteous state, processed the shame and the guilt. Shame says, I am a bad person. Guilt says, I did something bad. And Paul had both shame and guilt. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, I wonder how Paul is processing all of this. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise. Stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Paul is on his mission to go destroy the next batch of Christians. To haul them into legal and religiously legal courts to say, we do not want to worship in the way. This way we do not want that. We do not admit or acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And yet you follow Him, you're going to prison because of that. And now Paul has to reconcile all of those feelings in this moment of saying, I'm Jesus, you're persecuting me. Now get up. Get up. Paul's dealing with shame, he's dealing with guilt, he's dealing with fear, he's dealing with this overwhelming sense of what is going to happen to me if I stand to my feet, what will happen next? Watch what he says. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, if you were a kid and your parents were disciplinarians, it's like, you're in that moment, it's like, what's next? What's going to happen now? Here's why I'm here, God. Jesus said to Paul, this purpose, what? To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Watch these powerful words he says to Agrippa. Whereupon, Whereupon is that complete summation of everything I said to what Paul is saying to Agrippa. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The gospel came to Paul's life. And he changed. There are four things that I see God intended for people whose lives are changed by the gospel. It is those four things I want to present for your consideration this evening. And as you consider those with me, consider what happened in Paul's life. If you're here tonight, and the majority of you, I don't even know your name. But I'm going to ask you to consider this. If the gospel arrived in your life, and if it has not, then I ask you to simply consider Jesus, who did die for your sin and rose again according to the Scriptures. I present Him to you and I ask you to consider Christ, because your solutions for access to heaven will never, ever work. They will fail. They will absolutely dissipate. They will not stand the test of time. The only way to become a child of God is by faith. And I present to you Jesus tonight, if you know Him not. But if you know the gospel, and you know the gospel arrived in your life, I would look at these four things and say, is this true in my life? Are these things what I am doing as a result of the gospel? Notice with me, if you would, there are four quite simple statements. Number one, I want you to go back with me now to verse number 15, or excuse me, in verse number 16, Christ told Paul, rise, stand. I appeared for this purpose. Watch these things that he said. Number one, I want you to realize the gospel gave Paul someone to be. The gospel gave Paul someone to be. What would that someone be? Well, notice two things there. Just two simple points under the first point I want you to see. The gospel, number one, made Paul a minister. And number two, the gospel made Paul a witness. The idea of the word minister in our culture would conjure up an image, perhaps the man with a high collar and a white tab in that high collar, and say, that is a minister. Perhaps in our own immediately subculture of Independent Baptists, we might look at that and say, no, that's a preacher, a minister, someone who comes to the pulpit, studies, has a call from God, been ordained to deliver the gospel message, and in so doing, that is a minister. And in truth, there are hints of truth in all of that. I'm not saying that one is wrong and one is right. I'm just simply saying culture says minister. Well, what is he? In some cultures, that minister could also be someone who serves government. Now, in our country, we use the term Secretary of State, but in other nations, with that tip parliamentary, at least in their thinking, they would say that would be the Minister of Defense or the Minister of Education. But in all of these terms, we see the idea of being a servant. However, this word minister also has an additional meaning. Not government, not the pulpit. It's nautical. What do you mean nautical? It's a boat. No motor. Rowers. Guys who would go underneath the deck of the ship and row the boat. And Paul hears from Christ, I am going to make you an under rower. Someone who is under the ship and just does the labor of moving the gospel ship forward. You say, well, if I'm under the deck of the captain, no one is going to notice who I am. If I am under the deck of the captain, nobody's going to know my name. No one's going to see me. All I'm going to do is provide energy to the work of the gospel. And that's what Jesus said to Paul. I just want you to be a minister. Someone who would go out of the spotlight and make the gospel ship move forward. To roll. And you say, well, there's no recognition. But that's okay. It is He who's to receive all of the recognition in our lives. It is He who is to receive the glory. Amen. Who is Brother Pratt? But no one. Who is Brother Papa Nagini? And I can't say his last name because I've not seen it spelled. Odyssey? What's really good? Yes. What? How do you properly say it? Odyssey is correct. I thought you were saying like I got 90% there. I was all the way there. All right. Brother Odyssey. And you say, who is he? He is a no one. Who is Stephen Knickerbocker? A nobody. Who are you? A no one. Who am I? A really nothing, no one. A zero with the edges erased. He's like, what's a zero with the edges erased? Exactly. That's who any of us are. Nothing. And Jesus said to Paul, I want you to row. And did Paul row? Why? The gospel gave Paul someone to be. A minister, a rower, if you will. The second part is, the gospel gave someone, Paul, to be a witness. Someone who just declared what they knew. That's a powerful thing to realize. I am to be a witness. I walk by your track rack. Is that what you refer to it as? The plexiglass? Okay. The track rack that is back there. And I saw these different messages there that you are able. Those are free. We don't have to pay for those, right? Okay. So we can. I bet you've got someone to fill them up if we take them out, right? So if it empties, it just like the widow's barrel, it just fills right back up. What a concept. I can walk back there, take those pamphlets, pass them out in the community, and help tell what I believe. I thought about this today. I was sitting in a traffic light on the way here, and the Lord knows there's a lot of traffic lights between us and the hotel. But I was sitting in a traffic light, and I thought, the next time I pass out a track, I don't know why this thought hit me tonight, but the next time I'm going to pass out a track, I'm going to say, I may never see you again. And if you learn one thing, learn this, and then hand them the track. It's just a different way to present a gospel track. You say, what can a gospel track do? I mean, they just sit on the dashboard of our car and then they fade out, and we throw those away and we reload because we have guilt. Did I just say that? I really need more sleep. Yeah, it's kind of what we do. And Jesus said to Paul, row the boat. Tell what I did for you. You say, oh, well, Mr. O'Malley, I don't have a PhD in soul winning. I don't think I could really do this. Number one, we don't need any PhDs in soul winning. Okay, because they're just theory guys. What we need are people who can just simply say, hey, Jesus changed my life. And this is how. You say, is it that easy? Yeah. Just realize what the gospel did. The gospel gave Paul someone to be. It's like, what was I before? Well, remember what we read? Injurious, a persecutor, a blasphemer. And now what? I row! What do you do in the gospel? I row! You say, well, you get any recognition for that? No! The captain of the ship does. I just row. What else do you do? I talk. As you know, we're trying to simplify our message here. I row, I talk. That's what we do. When you're giving, you're rowing. When you're praying, you're rowing. When you're seeking God and fasting and praying for your missionaries, you're rowing. Then you're out there in the community. You're talking. Hopefully about Jesus and less about yourself. But we're building relationships with people. Why? To leave a life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's big point number one. I better hurry. Unless somebody thinks I'm preaching too short. Number two, the gospel gave him somewhere to go. First one, gave him someone to be. Number two, the gospel gave him somewhere to go. To where was Paul sent? Notice the verse, the phrase that Jesus used, unto whom now I send thee. That's verse number 17. The gospel gave Paul somewhere to go. Where did he go? Well, if you remember from Romans 15 this morning, he said, I went from Jerusalem round about Illyricum. I've no more place in these parts. And so I'm headed to Spain with the gospel. It gave him somewhere to go. To where did Christ tell us to go? Acts 1 verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. That is to say, the home place, the hated places, the hardened places, and the hard to reach places. Those are the places where go. Have we fully inserted the gospel into every home on that map? So, well, no. But that's our job. I row, I talk. Now it gives me somewhere to go. Where do I row and talk? In every place our missionaries are. My money goes to help the gospel get to Papua New Guinea and to Burkina Faso and maybe India at one point. So I want my money going there and I want my mouth doing something here. Because what a hypocrite would we be if we just gave money away to go get the gospel presented and we never spoke here. What if we found out that Brother Otteson is in Papua New Guinea on vacation? As if somebody goes there on vacation. We find out he's just living the high life. Trust me, there are better places to live the high life. I'm not denigrating the country, but it's the truth. If we heard that, we would say, well, wait a minute, we're sending money for him to live the high life in Papua New Guinea? We have to say, alright, let's vet this out. Let's see what happens. Is he really, oh yeah, yeah, we're just living it up here. What would be our stewardship responsibility? Well, it's to say, I think we need to drop his support. Rightfully so. But I ask you, who drops you when you're not reaching Wilmington? I mean, should we have a higher standard for our missionaries that we don't have of ourselves? I mean, at a certain point, yeah, you all better go over there and you better go preach the gospel to those. Don't bother me. I got stuff on Saturday I got to do. No, my job is to communicate the truth of the gospel. I row. I talk. And I go places. Number three. The third thing I want you to see this evening is this. Number one, the gospel gave him someone to be. Number two, gave him somewhere to go. Number three, Jack, you got this figured out yet? Or do I have to give the point?
No, you make the point.
All right. It's like you were nailing them down this morning, but I may have stumped you tonight. Number three, it gave him something to do. Is that what you were thinking, Jack? Close? Do you have a better way to phrase that? And I'll go with yours. Okay, good. We're good. They're so far so good. Let me know when I stumble. Verse 18, two things to do. One, open eyes. Two, turn from darkness. The gospel made Paul an eye-opener and a people-turner. That's our job. People live in darkness. Our job is to open their eyes. With what? The gospel. Our job is to be an eye-opener and a people-turner. Brother Pratt, your son, Ethan, is it Ethan? Come help me. No one's ever gotten an illustration of which I'm aware, and I'll save, sign a waiver of liability or whatever you need. Just come help me. How, you're 14? Just stand here, if you would. Face the congregation in front of me, if you would. Thank you so much. You know, if I had that much hair, it's like the sound guy. It's like, you know, I want to be blessed by his singing. I can't. It's like, how do you get that much hair? I mean, my whole life, everything I've grown doesn't even come up with that. I digress. May I have permission to put my hands on your face?
Yes, sure.
Okay, sure. Yeah, sure. Whatever. I'm up here. Might as well. This is how people live in this community and in India. And our job is this. That's our job. Second job. People are faced. Sorry, Burkina Faso and Papua New Guinea just became darkness. And our job is to be a people turner. We do this, and we do this. So, well, I don't do that. We'll start. I'm out of time. I would have found a much diplomatic way to do that, but it was just simpler to say, just start. Off you go. So see, it wasn't bad. Saves him hair for me. The gospel gave him someone to be. The gospel gave him somewhere to go. The gospel gave him something to do. Lastly, the gospel gave him something to say. Notice what his message becomes. Forgiveness of sins. Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We have a message of forgiveness. We have a message of forever. There's a reward for the saved. There's a reward for those who are set apart. You see, this is my job. This is your job. I have nothing to say of my own. If I were just in a conversation with an absolute stranger, I might speak of the weather or some sport in which they might have interest or I. But I really don't have anything really good to say to anyone. Maybe if it's a political season or a dramatic social event that's occurred, you would have conversations with people about these things. But truthfully, when the gospel shows up in your life, all of those things are just a pathway to get you to say, but could I tell you about Jesus? Because I have something to say. I can tell you a message that forgiveness comes from God like no one else has ever forgiven you. Where He chooses to remember your error no more. He simply says it is as removed as far as the east is from the west. He said, that's how far I've removed your transgressions. I choose to remember them no more. You say, well, I have a past. And Jesus, after your salvation, chooses to remember that past no more. This is who He is. We have the best message of all. It is a message of forgiveness, and it is a message of forever, that I will be with Him forever. The gospel gives me someone to be. Something to do. Somewhere to go. And something to say. He said, well, goodness gracious, out of all those four, I don't even know if I could own one of them. I don't do. I don't go. I don't speak. And I'm not anyone. I don't even see myself in the role God intended for Paul. But this is who we are. If the gospel changes us, may it be manifest in this way. May we be the people who say, no, when the gospel arrived, I now have someone to be. I now have somewhere to go. I now have something to do. And I now have something to say. I talk to people sometimes and they'll say, I don't really think there's much I can do. And I say, no. Row. Talk. Go. Be. Say. Do. That's the action of the gospel. I lay out Christ's list that Paul iterated to Agrippa. And I lay out that list before my heart and say, do I really see my role as someone to be? Am I going as I should go? Doing as I should do? Speaking or saying as I should say or speak? I want those reflections of the gospel in my heart to be so evident that none around me would ever question.